All right. Well, this morning, we've been studying Ephesians in our class, so we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to continue some of the study we've been having in Ephesians chapter 1. And, here's the interesting part. We're 10 weeks into our study, and we're still in chapter 1. So I don't go very far very fast. You know, and the cool thing is no matter when you jump in, you can easily catch on and understand where we're at and where we're heading. But now we're in the middle of this Sunday school campaign, 3 weeks in, and I can remember years ago, I did something very similar with my class back in Missouri. And there was a gentleman that I kept asking to come to the class, and he just wouldn't quite come. And so I finally challenged him one time. I said, Lottie, will you give me 4 weeks? Will you come 4 weeks in a row? And if after that 4 weeks you don't like coming, then just stop. I won't ask you again. And so Lottie said, okay, Bob, I'll come. So Lottie came 4 weeks in a row. Week 5 came, Lottie came. Week 6 came, Lottie came. Lottie became one of the most faithful members to my Sunday school class. You know, after a couple of months, all of a sudden, he started bringing his girlfriend with him to class because she didn't want to come. She wouldn't come. The two of them became very faithful into our class. And they're actually getting married in a couple weeks. They're actually getting married on Paula's birthday. but they're going to get married in Hawaii. I thought, well, you couldn't give me an invitation to go to Hawaii for the wedding? But you know, it's interesting what happens when you get involved in the study of God's Word. It will prick your heart. It will encourage you. It will drive you. And, you know, for me, when I first started going to Sunday school, because I wasn't raised in a Baptist church, I wasn't raised to go to Sunday school. But when I first started going, I got the bug. And I love to be with others. I love to study the Word of God. I love to teach the Word of God. And I've been doing it for a number of years. But this morning, let's quickly go through the first few verses, first 11, 12 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes and says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Let's open in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can open up your word. Pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts, that we would learn from your word the secrets that you have hidden, that we might glorify you through it. Just bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, Paul and I were actually in Ohio. Okay, but we were on the other side of the state. Pastors in Cincinnati, we were up around Cleveland. And my brother lives just outside of Cleveland, and his daughter, my niece, was getting married. And they had an outside wedding ceremony out at a country club. Now, y'all remember what the temperature was like last weekend? It was a little chilly, but the sun was out, made it comfortable actually sitting out there. This week, she's in Missouri with the grandkids. But at this wedding, my mother warned us, before the service started, she said, Claire doesn't want to do anything traditional. Okay, she didn't want to do anything traditional. First thing popped into my head was Fiddler on the Roof. How many of y'all know Fiddler on the Roof? There's the one song in there.
Tradition! Tradition! What's the matter with tradition? Tradition!
So I didn't know what we were getting into when she said, no tradition. Well, when the service started, I found out. There was nothing normal about this wedding. Now, Tuesday of this past week, Paul and I celebrated our 31st wedding anniversary. And some wonder how she could put up with me for all those years. And sometimes I wonder the same thing. But when we sat through this wedding and I thought about our wedding, there were some things that jumped out at me. And, you know, I've had people ask me before, and how many of y'all have ever, you know, listened to things where people said, you know, talking to some famous person and said, what has made your marriage last so long? Have you heard that? People ask others, what kind, Mike? What kind of things have come up?
Smoking cigar and drinking whiskey, I think.
Smoking cigar and drinking whiskey, okay. What else?
Forgiveness,
okay. Forgiveness. What other things have you heard people say? I had a buddy that I worked with said to me, well, I've discovered it's cheaper to keep her than to leave her, okay. But all kinds of reasons why people will tell you that their marriage lasts and why it sustains. And when I think about, you know, when people have asked me, Bob, why has your marriage lasted? And I think about this wedding we were just at. There's a key piece in our wedding that to me differentiated what we did than what my niece did. In her wedding, you know, first we get there, and there's a guy playing a guitar. I have no idea what this music is this guy's playing. He's playing something. And then they start the processional. Have no idea what this song even is that this guy's playing. You know, and then, you know, then I'm expecting, okay, when she comes down the aisle, maybe they'll play something a little more. No. Still something strange. Have no idea what it is. So they get to the altar. There's a gentleman there who I believe was a pastor of some kind of church. I have no idea. And he starts the wedding ceremony. And they get to the point of the vows. Now, what's a vow?
Pledge.
It's a pledge, okay? It's a promise that you make to one another, right? You know, when Paul and I got married, you know, we had the traditional vows. You know, do you take Paula to be your wife, you know, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, for richer or for poorer, for as long as you both shall live? I made a vow to Paula. At my niece's wedding, they wrote their vows, okay? And in their vows, it kind of went something like this. I look forward to going hiking with you. And I'm looking forward to planting trees alongside you and learning how we can cook better together. And I'm thinking, what kind of vow is that? That's not a vow at all. And then when, after they did their vows, the pastor says, okay, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And I'm thinking, where's the rings? No rings. And then he has him turn around and he says, I now present to you, what are you expecting to hear? Mr. and Mrs. somebody. I now present to you Jeremy Horvath and Claire Roggeman. And I'm like, what happened to husband and wife? The thing that was missing there was any real vow or any real commitment. 31 years ago, I said to Paula in front of that congregation, I will love you, I will cherish you, I will honor you until death do us part. And doggone it, I'm going to keep my word. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is laying out for us promises. Promises that God is going to give us. God has made a vow to us, and he starts to list out in Ephesians chapter 1 all of these promises that he's going to give us. Now, vows in God's eyes are important. They're very important. And in fact, in Ecclesiastes 5:5, God says it's better that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay it. God expects people to honor their word. In Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, Bible says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with the bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. In Matthew 5, verse 37, Jesus said, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Our words should mean something. But is that true today? Do people's words today mean a whole lot? You know, how do we look at most politicians? Why do we dislike politicians so much? They may not tell you the truth. What else? What about politicians and promises? What usually happens? They talk it, but don't do it, right? They'll promise you all kinds of things, but what do they ever deliver on? Very little. Today, man's word seems to mean very little. You know, we recently, you know, when we bought this townhouse, there was a day, you know, I've spent more of my life in the country than I have in the city. But there was a day in the country, they would sell a farm by a word and a handshake. Literally, that's all it took, a word and a handshake. You could buy a house with a word and a handshake. But what happens today when you go to try to buy something? You got lawyers all over the place. You got title companies. You got this inspection. You got that. I mean, it's like, this is crazy. And why do they do that? Because a person's word can't be trusted anymore. They make promises, but they don't keep them. But in God's eyes, a vow is an important thing. And so here in chapter 1, Paul starts to list out promise after promise from God. And if you go through these various verses, in verse 3, Paul says that God tells us if we become one of his children, we're going to be blessed. In verse 4, he tells us we're going to be chosen. Verse 5, we're adopted. In verse 6, we're accepted. In verse 7, it says we're bought. We're bought with a price. In verse 8, I use the word endowed. He fills us up with wisdom and prudence, or knowledge and understanding. Promise after promise that God has given us because we're one of his children's. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. As God has laid these things out, we can trust God that he is going to give them because he honors and he keeps his word. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 28, the prophet said, therefore saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged anymore, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God. We can trust God's word, God's promises. He will keep them. Why will God keep his promises? Because to not keep them is a sin. If we accept that verse that says it is better that you not vow a vow than you vow a vow and not keep it, what did James say? To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? To sin. So we need to keep our word. God's going to keep his word, because if he doesn't, it's a sin. And God cannot sin. So we know that God is going to keep his promises. Has anybody seen God deliver on his promises? Okay, Eric, how have you seen God deliver on his promises?
He's been faithful to keep us. He's been faithful to guide us.
Mm-hmm.
He's been
Yep, God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, pastor uses that one verse all the time. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I can tell you from my own life how that God has led us down pathways. Sometimes I don't understand why, but when you follow God, he always comes through. I mean, when I first moved to Missouri, I went there because that's where I felt God was leading me to go. And after having been there for however many years I was there, 34 years, you know, in the end, I could say God had a plan. I could see a lot of how God was working. God brought us here. I'm not 100% sure why yet, but God continues to provide. God continues to demonstrate his faithfulness to his guidance and his direction. So God can be trusted. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness. And in Hebrews chapter 10, which is a great chapter, in verse 23, Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So all these things, and we created this little acronym, BCAABE, for everything we've seen so far in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has promised us, that we can count on, that we can count on. God will bless us. God has chosen us. God has adopted us. God has accepted us. God has bought us with a price, and God will fill us with wisdom and understanding. Okay? Guaranteed. It's a given. You want to know what sometimes the problem is? When is a gift really a gift? When somebody accepts it. Though God has said, I've got all these things for you, unless you accept them, guess what? You're still left empty-handed. So all these things we need to accept from God. He's laid them out there for us. We just got to come up and take them. And in verse 11, he gives us another one. But look at verse 11. It starts out with two words. What are those first two words of verse 11? In whom? In whom? Those are important two words. Very important two words. In whom? See, when Paul and I got married, and Paula, if she were here, she'd tell you this. She has told numerous people over and over again. She'll tell them, well, what's mine and mine is what's his is mine. Right? She likes to remind me of that frequently. You do realize what's mine and mine and what's yours is mine. Okay. You know, that kind of ties to that buddy of mine that said it's cheaper to keep them than to leave them. Right? But there's a truth there. And what's the truth? Before we were married, did she have any rights to anything I had? No. No, she had no rights to it whatsoever. You know, when we were dating, she could say, well, I want that, and what could I say?
I'll buy it.
Pardon?
I'll buy it.
Well, if I wanted to keep a relationship going, or what could I say? Sorry, it's mine, right? Mine. You know, little babies. I love little babies. Want to know what's usually the first couple words a little baby, or one of the first words a baby learns? What is it?
No.
No? Well, yeah, they'll... But one of the early words they learn is mine, mine, right? So everything I had before I met Paula's was whose?
Yours.
It was mine. It was mine to do with how I chose. But then came Paula, and we got married. And what's hers is hers, and what's mine is hers, right? Now she... Because of that relationship, now those things are a part of hers. And it's the same thing with God, in whom, when we become one with Christ, we get the things that Christ has because of the relationship. Okay? I don't get these different blessings from God because I'm a good person. I don't get these blessings from God because I go to church. I go to Sunday school. I don't get these blessings because I teach His Word. I get these blessings because I'm one with Him. If it weren't for those two words, in whom, I'd have nothing. You know, you think about those different blessings that we've talked about already. One of them is adopted. The idea of adoption is that you've become part of the family. And here's the interesting thing in Old Testament times, okay, when you adopted somebody, what could you not do to an adopted child? You can't send them away. An adopted child could never be disowned. You want to know why? Because when you adopted them, you accepted all their faults and shortcomings, and you couldn't use that as an excuse to kick them out anymore. When God accepted us as His child, He adopted us knowing our faults and shortcomings. And the same thing applies. Once we're adopted in the family of God, He cannot send us away. He will not send us away. That kind of gets us to that verse I read in 2 Peter. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ. So we have all these blessings because of who we are part of, not because of ourselves. And if it were of ourselves, we'd be violating Scripture. Because what did Paul tell us in Romans? There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? For all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We are nothing before God. Everything we have in God is because of our relationship within whom? It's with Christ. It's because of that relationship that we have everything. It's because of that relationship that all these blessings come upon us. And what does He tell us in verse 11 that we have? It says we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. Okay? Here's what's kind of cool. We become one with Christ. When we become one with Christ, what's mine is mine and what's His is mine. Whoa, wait a minute. What's mine is mine and what's His is mine. Yeah, God gives you all these blessings. And look at the latter part of that verse. What's it say in the latter part of this verse? After the counsel of His own will. You want to know what that means? Want to know what that means? He gave them to us because He wanted to. No other reason. He gave them to us because He wanted to. He gave us this inheritance. Why? Because He wanted to. If you looked at the other verses in Ephesians chapter 1, we see over and over again, God did these things because it pleased Him and He wanted to. Had nothing to do with the recipient and what they did. But God, because of His love, because of His desires, because of His willingness, gave us all these things. And we've done nothing to earn them. Now, a few weeks ago, we were talking in our class about not only did we do, you know, we don't have to do anything to get them. We don't have to do anything to keep them. But what He does ask us to do is share them. After little kids start learning that word mine, what do we try to teach them? You need to share. No, you need to share. You give them a handful of candy and you tell them what? Share with other people. And it's kind of funny. You know, I remember my grandson when the first time we did it to him, he was really good. We gave him a bunch of candy. We said, now go share with everybody. He gave it all away. Everything. And then he came back. And guess what he said? More. So we gave him more. You want to know what he did that time? No, he gave it all away again. And then he came back. He was sharing like crazy, right?
which was good. You want to know what happens now, though? Now I give it to him. He's like, no, this is mine. I'm not sharing this. This is mine. Okay? But God wants us to share the things that he's given us. But it's not because of anything we've done. It's because of who he is and who our relationship is with. I want you to turn with me quickly Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we start to see the importance of this relationship of being in whom. And in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Now, what is it that Jesus is telling us here? He's talking about, you know, if you look at any type of living vegetation, you know, we could look out there and you can see some trees out there, right? Is there anything attractive on the tree trunk? Where's the pretty part of the tree? In the leaves, right? And those aren't very colorful yet. They may not get colorful. It might be getting too late for them to be colorful. But, you know, it's kind of cool when they start changing colors and you get all that pretty colors. But the leaves are the pretty part. But how do the leaves survive? How do the leaves survive? They're attached to the branch. How does the branch survive? It's attached to the trunk. What if the trunk's not there? What happens? The whole thing's done. The branches live without a trunk? The leaves live without a trunk. You've got to have the trunk for it to survive, for it to sustain. What Jesus is saying here is that he is the trunk. He's the main vine. We are the branches that come off the vine. Okay? So if we accept that analogy, can we survive without the trunk? What will happen? We will wither. What will happen to our leaves? They'll die and fall off, right? We've got to have the main branch if we're going to survive. We've got to be part of the main branch if we're going to survive. Now, Paul and I like to go hike every now and then. We try to do it every weekend, but it's not been cooperating lately. But we like to go out into the woods and kind of see what's happening. You know, and every now and then you'll see a tree where all the leaves are turning brown, starting to fall off. Branches are drying up. And it's like, oh, I wonder what's wrong. And you start looking at the trunk. And you start to see why the tree is dying. And something's gotten into the trunk. Something's starting to eat away at the trunk. And it kills the tree. You kill the trunk, everything else is gone. When it comes to the things of God, unless we're part of the vine, we're useless. We have nothing. We will die. All the blessings we have from God are because of the trunk. They're all fed through the trunk. Just like a tree's leaves gets water from the trunk, we get the blessings from God through the trunk. That's Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. And he tells us there in that passage that if we're not doing the will of the Father, what's he going to do? He's going to cut us off. Why? Because we're not doing what the branches are intended to do, which is to bear fruit. I know a lot of people look at those verses and they think it just means, well, that means I have to be witnessing and I have to be bringing people to Christ. That's not all there is to fruit. Fruit are doing the works of God. You know, Jesus said, I've come to do the works of him that sent me while it's day, because the night cometh when no man can work. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have responsibilities before God. There's things we have to do that demonstrate our fruit. You know, it could be simple things like helping somebody who's struggling with a sin to help get them out of it. It could be something like helping a brother or sister of Christ who doesn't have strength to continue to do the work that they need to do and to lift them up. There's a number of things that we can do that demonstrate fruit. But it all comes from being part of the vine, is being part of the trunk. And if we're not part of the trunk, then we're of no value. In Hebrews chapter 11, that's the Hall of Faith chapter, where Paul starts to lay out these various patriarchs and how everything they did was led by faith. There's an important verse there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where Paul says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To be part of this in whom, we have to have faith. We have to have that trust. If y'all remember the story of Thomas, everybody likes to pick on Thomas. Y'all remember Thomas? After Jesus was crucified and rose, Thomas didn't see the risen Christ. Do y'all remember what Thomas said when the apostles came to him and said, Thomas, he's alive? What did Thomas say? Do y'all remember what he said?
Unless I stick my hands in his side, I won't believe it.
Yeah, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and put my fist in his side, I will not believe. Okay? Now, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, challenged the people, and he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there'll no sign be given but the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Thomas needed a sign, which is in violation of what Jesus said. You've got to have faith. So the next time they were all gathered together, Jesus was amongst them. Guess who was there this time? Thomas. And Jesus looks to Thomas. He said, Thomas, come, put your fingers in my hand. Thomas came up and put his finger in his hand. He said, now, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Thomas did. And immediately Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, thou believest because thou hast seen. Blessed are they that believe and have not seen. We are expected to live by faith. And in order for us to be part of in whom, we have to have faith in whom?
Christ. Yeah.
yeah, in whom? This is kind of like who's on first. We have to have faith in whom? Right, who's on first? In whom? That's who we have faith in. Okay? Without that faith, what did Paul say? It's impossible to please him. We can't be one with the Father unless we have faith. In whom? See how this all fits together? Paul says, in whom? In whom? We've obtained an inheritance. Boy, I could spend lots of time talking about this inheritance. But I've spent so much time talking about in whom we're about out of time. So I can't talk a whole lot about inheritance. But I want you to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. In John chapter 14, oftentimes you see these verses at funerals. A lot of times these are verses you'll hear at a gravesite as a pastor's comforting people who've lost a loved one. But this is a tremendous picture of one of the pieces of inheritance that we have in Christ. Jesus said what? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our greatest inheritance that we have through our in whom is a home in heaven. That's a tremendous inheritance. To know that Jesus today is preparing a house for us, a mansion, and there's been theological debates about what this is. You know what? I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how it's going to be decorated. I don't know how big it's going to be. You know what? In reality, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is that I have a house, whatever it is. I have a place to go. When my time on this world is over, I have a place to go. And Jesus is getting it ready for me because I'm part of the branch. That's a tremendous promise. There are many people today that I can tell you don't have that same hope. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how they survive. I don't know how they survive. You want to know why they live their lives the way they do while everything is focused upon what I can get here on this earth, what I can possess? Because beyond this earth, for them, there's nothing more. This is all they have. This is the closest to heaven they will ever get. So their whole focus is on, how can I have while I'm here what I want? Because once I'm gone, there's nothing else. But for those who are part of the vine, those who are a branch on the tree, we've got a house waiting for us. We've got a better place. You know, in somewhere around, 2026, 2027, when Uncle Sam says I can have health insurance, I'm going to quit working. I'm kind of looking forward to that day, right? You kind of like that day? I have a buddy that retired from the Red Cross a few years back, and he's a younger feller. And actually, my brother, who's 2 years older than I am, he retired from Firestone this year. How he did it, I have no idea, because there's no way I could retire at his age. But I said, how's retirement? He says, you need to do it. He said, it's great. You know, when I retire, my intention is not to stay here. I've got another home that I can go to. I have that hope waiting for me, right? I talk to people all the time that I run into around here, and you want to know what they say to me when I tell them, oh, yeah, I just moved to New Jersey. You want to know what they tell me? Yeah, are you nuts? Why'd you come here? Right? It's expensive to live around here. But I know when my time is up, I have a place I can go. And I can live there when I'm retired. That house is already paid for. It's bought. It's sealed. I can move right in. And that's what we have in whom? That's what we have. That's a major inheritance we have in Christ. That we have a place to go when it's all said and done. But boy, there's a lot of people out there that don't have that hope. They have no idea what's waiting for them on the other side. A few weeks ago, after work, I went out to dinner with a small group of people. We had some folks in from Italy. And a small group of us went out to dinner afterwards to continue some of our conversation. And while we're sitting here at this restaurant, they started to drink, and you know what happens when people drink. And the one guy's mouth started to get loose, and he began to talk about how he doesn't understand why anybody would want to go to heaven. He's like, what are you going to do in heaven? Sit on a cloud? He said, I want to go to hell with all my friends. We're going to have big parties down there. It's going to be warm. And I'm thinking, you're clueless. You're clueless. There's no hope. Absolutely no hope. But Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom we have an inheritance. In whom? Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance. Why? Because God wanted to. It was his own choice, his own free will. And he's given it to us if we just be part of the trunk. I don't know about you all, but I kind of like that. I like something for nothing. And you all like that? people have joked around with me and they say, well, if you win the lottery, I said, yeah, but I never play it. Because lottery isn't something for nothing. I know people who spend hundreds of dollars to try to win the lottery. And in the end, what do they get? Nothing. But boy, with God, we don't have to spend a thing. And we get it all. Why? Because of in whom? By being part of the trunk, by being part of the branches, this all becomes us. And we have a great inheritance. A home in heaven waiting for us. Sound good? So the question for us is, are we part of in whom? Have we trusted, truly trusted Christ as our eternal reward? If not, we need to get that taken care of. Let's go ahead. Let's close in prayer this morning. It's a couple minutes after 10:15, about 10:17, so I'm close to being on time. That doesn't happen often. I'm usually not on time. I usually go long. That's my nature.
Good job.
Thank you. Any prayer requests?